Now we'll take our text this evening from another portion of the scripture, from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 13. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 13. And we'll read just the first 5 verses. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, friends, I want to give you a title for this evening's sermon. Will you repent or will you perish? Will you repent or will you perish? There's not one of us here this evening, or even that are listening in to the social platform, various media settings this evening. None of us are here. No exception. We're all appalled by what's been happening in the Ukraine over the last few weeks and months, I think since the 4th of February, since that crisis between Russia and Ukraine broke out. We've all seen some of these images on the media outlets, and on the TV and in the press. We've seen the images, we've read some of these stories, and they're chilling. They're absolutely chilling and numbing. People going about their ordinary business, just like you and I, every day. And all of a sudden, they're killed, either in cold blood or their houses are bombed. No pity. They go about their ordinary business. No pity is shown. No compassion. No mercy. They're just killed in cold blood. Why? Why? Why is all this happening? Why is this allowed to happen to such a dreadful calamity? Why do tsunamis happen with such a large number of people being killed? We still hear it, the great question. Why did the Twin Towers in America come crashing down to the ground in 9/11 and brought really the world to a standstill? Why has the Syrian president Sadat, why has he brought his own country to wreck and ruin through that civil war that has absolutely wreaked havoc in his own country? You know, I'm not exaggerating when I say that when there's catastrophes like this across the world, now we lament, of course we lament, we're appalled by them as well. But when we hear of catastrophes and calamities like this, great disasters, people's minds, they begin to work overtime. Why do these things happen? People want answers. And isn't it amazing? If they can't find answers, they'll make an answer. They'll find an answer somewhere. They'll try and make answers up. And some of these answers, they become like birds, they fly away, they become like wings. Things are added to all and every unfolding event. Now we see something of that truth in these 5 verses that we've read here just now. How the people in our Lord's day were ready to give their own answers to 2 great disasters that had taken place. Now I want to briefly bring some thoughts to you this evening. Some thoughts from the verses that we've read together here under 3 simple headings. Firstly, 2 great disasters. 2 great disasters. Notice there in verse 1, we read of the brutal murder of Galileans who were killed, we read, by Pilate and his soldiers, whose blood they had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, before we go on here, these Galileans weren't pagans. They weren't pagans at all. They were worshippers. They were coming to the Passover with their sacrifices, confessing their sins, bringing their offerings, worshipping God. And as I said, we believe that it was during the Passover. Because they brought, we read, to the temple their sacrifices. What happened? We read that they were slaughtered to death, horrifically slaughtered to death by Pilate's soldiers. Now, this was a terrible death. Notice, these soldiers killed these people. That was enough in itself. They then took their blood and mixed it with the blood of the animals, the sheep, the pigeons, and the doves. What a cruel death. And everybody was asking, why did this happen? They were taken up with what had happened and why it happened. Now, there was a certain mindset prevailing in their midst. That prevailing mindset is in the midst of many today as well, whether we're conscious of it or not. And the prevailing mindset was this: if something like this was going to happen to people, it was because they were guilty of something that nobody else knew about. They must have been guilty of some atrocity or other in the quietness of their own heart. They must have committed a gross sin of some description. You see, extraordinary guilt. This was an extraordinary tragedy, and that meant, as far as they were concerned, many people, extraordinary guilt. Now, notice, they don't say that. This isn't recorded that that's exactly what they said. But Jesus was reading their mindset. You see, the Lord knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. The Lord knew that that's exactly what they were thinking. Notice, is that really, Jesus said, what you're thinking? Notice in verse 2, when he said, you're thinking, that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things. Well, I tell you, no, they weren't. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You know, friends, if the equivalent of this incident happened in 2022 when Jesus was on earth, people would still be asking Jesus. They would be coming up to Jesus and saying the same thing. Did you hear about these Islamic terrorists in the Middle East? Slaughtering so many people, beheading them. The floods in Australia. The humanitarian crisis in different parts of Africa. What would Jesus say? Jesus would say the same thing. Do you honestly think that all these things that are happening in the Ukraine, do you think that all these things that are happening in Australia, throughout Africa, in Syria, do you honestly think that these people are greater sinners than others? He would say the same thing. Nay, I tell you, no, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, there was another tragic calamity here as well. Some of you, I don't know if all of you, but some of you may recall that in Glasgow, I think it was in Hillhead, there was a tower, a building that came down in 2004 with the loss of 9 people. It's the same thing. Something happened in our Lord's day as well. We read in verse 4 of a tower that collapsed in Siloam with the loss of 18 people. And Jesus asks them what they were thinking when this tower collapsed to the ground. Notice in verse 4, do you think that these 18 people were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Well, I tell you, nay, no, they weren't. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Twice within a few moments, Jesus here is putting an emphasis, as if it were, not on the tragedies that had taken place, or the number of people who had been killed, but of the need of repentance. Notice how he declares emphatically, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You know, isn't it amazing how people are ready to speak about the death of others when there's a calamity or a disaster? That was the main topic of conversation amongst these people. These Galileans that had died. It was the main topic of conversation in Jerusalem and probably in Judea as well. People were taken up as well with the 18 people who had died in Siloam after this tower collapsed. People were fixated with what had happened. And why did it happen? I'm not exaggerating when I say that in the day in which we live it's the same. There's a sudden death. There's a car accident. There's a plane accident. A boat has sadly maybe gone down in the ocean. People are taken up with what had happened and why these things happen. They're ready to speak about the death of others. But if you were to press a number of buttons and speak to them about their own death, it's just too much. Yes, speak to me about the death of my neighbour. Speak to me about the death of friends and of the number of people who have died in this tragic calamity or this disaster. But don't speak to me about my own death. Isn't it amazing? It's too personal. It's too solemn. It's too final. So many people are like the man who had reached 100 in New York. It's a true story. Family and friends asked him what he would like to celebrate his birthday. This is what he said. Oh, he says, I'm happy for songs to be sung, music to be played, speeches to be said, but there's one thing, he says, I don't want. I don't want anyone referring to the words death or dying. At 100, he didn't want the words death or dying referred to. How unlike the man who tells us in Psalm 90 the need of numbering our days in the world and preparing, because the Lord has allotted to us 70 years, maybe in his mercy more. The days of our years are 70 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be fourscore, yet in their strength labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear and to thy wrath? Listen, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Notice what's happening here. Jesus confronts these people about their own death and about their own personal individual sins. Never mind, he says, about others. Never mind about these tragic calamities, these disasters. What about you? That's what Jesus is saying. What about you? If something like this was going to happen and you were caught up, what about you? Where would you stand? Are you saved? Have your sins been forgiven? Have you been cleansed in the blood that was shed at Calvary? Have you made your peace with God? Are you doing what you are called to do? What are we called to do? Prepare to meet thy God. You know, it's no exaggeration that people in our day are preparing for almost everything imaginable. You name it, people are preparing. And you know what? If there's a cost involved, it's overcome. One way or another, the cost is overcome. But when it comes to preparing for eternity, it's put on a back burner, as though it weren't very important. And you know, friends, there is nothing in this world as important as preparing for death. Preparing for eternity. Because what we do with Christ in this world is going to determine ultimately at the end of the day our eternal destiny. One Puritan writer, he says, if we lose our time to repent, we shall repent forever that we once lost our time. Charles de Talleyrand was a French diplomat. He was a French politician. He had no time for God. And on his deathbed, he was asked about how his condition was. We can relate to that when people are on their deathbed. Life is ebbing away. We want to relieve them of whatever discomfort that may be there. And this was how he said. He says, I am suffering. This man had not died. And he said, I am suffering the pangs of the damned. That was in life. Two great disasters. Secondly, two great decisions. Now, yes, our Lord was actually addressing these people that we have here. There was a certain number in the congregation. But our Lord is speaking to us here as well when he says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, notice there wasn't a third option. We heard a number of other third options this week. There wasn't a third option here. It wasn't repent or perish or purgatory. No reference here given mention of a priest giving last rites. It wasn't repent or perish or reincarnation. It wasn't repent or perish or rebirth or come back as something else. Some people are of the view that when they're buried, they become compost and they're going to come back as a shrub and as a tree or as a flower of some description. No. The word here of annihilation or obliteration either. It's just two options. Repent or perish. I wonder why Jesus is so personal, so pointed and so direct with us as individuals when he speaks of us in these terms. Except you. Look how personal it is. Except you. It can't be any more personal than that. Except you. Surely it's because we're all sinners. All have sinned. And we have come short of the glory of God. All of us are born in sin. There is none, the Bible says, righteous. No, not one. It wasn't to save good people or to save righteous people that Christ came into the world. But that was the purpose of Christ coming into the world. His death upon the cross of Calvary would have been pointless. No, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, there was an unfolding scene opening up before the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill in Athens. There was not one good person in front of the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill in Athens. Not one righteous person. They were all sinners. He was conscious that, just like himself, that they were sinners. And they needed a saviour. And notice, It was the foundation stone of his gospel message was repentance. Repentance towards God, we read, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God commandeth all men everywhere, he says to them, to repent and believe the gospel. You know, friends, it's not an option. It's a command. Notice, it's a command. God commandeth all men in Cowcaddance, in Hillhead, in Knightswood, in Partick, in the Gorbals, in East Kilbride, in Paisley, in the high-rise flats, in the tenement blocks, all who are behind closed doors in Glasgow. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. When are we to repent? When are we to repent and believe the gospel? Well, somebody says, you cannot repent too soon because you don't know how soon it may be too late. You know, the devil will have you believe anything. You know, the devil is subtle. He's the father of lies. Oh, he's got a calendar as well. You know what? His calendar is always tomorrow. Always tomorrow, some other time, not just now. God, that's a calendar as well. It's notice, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, my friend, salvation in Christ doesn't leave a sinner such as you and I without hope. Salvation in Christ, that's what brings hope. Hope through peace and lasting joy at the end of the day. And isn't it wonderful that this invitation is extended to you and to me in the gospel, to every unsaved sinner, to believe the gospel. How do I believe the gospel? You know, the greatest question ever asked was asked by a man that was called the Philippian jailer. And it's the greatest question that you and I, friends, can ask in this world. And ask it we must, if we hope to have our sins forgiven and if we hope to get to heaven at the end of the day. What must I do to be saved? What was the response he heard? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Not, it's not you might be saved, or you could be saved, or subject to A, B, and C. You will be saved. But what if you're not ready? Remember, somebody this week says, oh, I'm not ready for these things. I said to the person, what if the knock of death had come to your door today? You can't say to the knock of death, I'm not ready. We can't run round to death and say, "What? Well, I haven't made my peace with God. Could you come back maybe before the end of the year, or better still, sometime in 2023? I'll have made my peace with God." You see, we can postpone maybe many appointments we have in this world. Sometimes many of us do that. Things come up. We have to go to our diaries again, and we have to rearrange whatever appointments we have with the dentist, the doctor, the lawyer, the driving instructor, even with the minister. We can't do that with death, because it's death that has an appointment with us. It is appointed unto all men once to die, and after death, the judgment. I want to consider with you for a few moments here this evening. We consider what these two words mean. Repent and perish. Firstly, repent. There are many people who are sorry in this world for things they've done. We've met them this week. People who have plunged the depths and they've come out at the other side. They're very sorry. They're full of remorse and full of regret, and they wish that a new chapter had been written in the book of their life. But that's not repentance. The word repent in Greek means to turn from sin. You know, the Christian is still a sinner, but he's a sinner saved by grace. He's turned. He's made a complete turn from going one place on the broad road to going on another place. That narrow path that leads us to life eternal. A complete turnaround. A hatred for the things that God hates. Confession of sins. A love for the things that God loves. That's simply put what repentance means. It's interesting, it was only last night. It's profound. One of the Bible commentators, he says, this is what he says perish means. He says, to perish is to be banished from God forever and to be shut up with devils and damned spirits. It is to be excluded from heaven and to be confined in hell. It is to be driven from the rivers of pleasures which are at God's right hand, to be doomed to the lake of fire, to dwell in everlasting burning. It is to be thrust into blackness, darkness, and eternal woe. You know, can I be personal? It gives me no joy to be quoting many of these words. I think it was John Newton who was once asked, John, who's your best friend in life? And he said, my best friend is the person who's honest with me and who tells me the truth. And my friend, if I'm not mistaken, he's your friend, just as he is my friend, the person who tells us the truth. There is no book in this world that is honest with us as the truth of God's word, and tells us just as it is. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Hell. Turning away from our sins. Beginning that epic journey that Christian began when he left the city of destruction behind him, with his eye upon the celestial city and the one who is the life of the world. Let me go back. We're often speaking about disasters and calamities and tragedies. I want to refer to a number of great tragedies that have taken place over the centuries. We read of the Black Death that has claimed between 60 to 75 million people. The Titanic, she plunged into her icy grave in the North Atlantic in 1912 with the loss of 1,500 people. First World War, 40 million people died. Second World War, 72 million. The Holocaust, some 6 million people, we are told, Jews, died in Hitler's ovens and in the concentration camps. The atomic bomb in Hiroshima, 200,000 people died. The tsunami disaster in the Indian Ocean, 300,000. Goes on and on. You know, if we brought all these tragedies together, we brought them together, it doesn't come near the greatest tragedy of all. And that is the loss of your soul here this evening. If I can be graphic and personal. The loss of your soul, my friend, is not only a tragic loss, it's an unimaginable loss. Because it's our most valuable possession in this world. What shall it profit a man, even if he gain the whole world, and lose our souls? Two great disasters, two great decisions. Finally, a few thoughts on two great destinies. Two great destinies. I wonder if it comes as a surprise to you here this evening. I wonder if it comes as a surprise to those who are listening in on the social media platforms. Maybe in different parts of Glasgow, Edinburgh, Aberdeen, Gallowshields, in maybe another corner of Eastern Europe, throughout the world. I wonder if it comes as a surprise to us to hear that Jesus spoke on hell more than he did on heaven. That comes as a shock to many people. Jesus spoke on hell 13 times. What does that tell us? It tells us, my dear friends, that our Lord is concerned about your eternal destiny. He's concerned about your precious, never-dying soul. We read there in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. He would have all men come, we read, to a knowledge of the truth. I lose track of the number of times I hear the word hell being used in a derogatory way and in a deriding, flippant way by people from all walks of life, in the highways and byways. And it's chilling and it's shuddering, actually, the way they use hell. This is what somebody said to me recently, a young man. He says, I would rather be with my own friends partying in hell than be with church people singing in heaven. I want to tell you, friends, here this evening, with all the love that I can muster, if I can share with you what I exactly said to this young man. I said, my dear friend, no one will see anybody in hell as we see people. Why? Because it's a place of outer darkness. Now, Peter describes the fate of the wicked when he says that this mist of darkness is reserved forever. They jest and they joke about hearing one another. Nobody's going to hear physically one another in hell. Why? Because it's a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Nobody's going to be at rest there or be at peace, because it's a place of unutterable despair. Notice what the rich man says, who went to hell. For I am tormented, he says, in this flame. And you all know, those of you who are acquainted with Psalm 73, how that is graphically brought to our attention. The psalmist says there about all who are in hell, they are utterly consumed with terror. It's no wonder that C.H. Spurgeon says, he who does not prepare for death is more than an ordinary fool. He is, he says, a madman. A madman. I've maybe told this story here in the past. There's no harm in telling it again. I made reference earlier to 9/11. And all the calamitous unfolding events that transpired after that. Very few people know of a certain incident that happened the day before. On an American Airlines jet, from traveling from Pennsylvania to New York, there was a certain Christian man. And he saw one of the air stewardesses serving, as they do on planes, serving sandwiches, serving drinks. And he saw one of the air stewardesses crushing ice with a wine bottle. And he was concerned that something would happen to her using a wine bottle, crushing the ice. She had lost, apparently, her utensil. And she was deeply touched by his concern. And when she was finished, she sat down beside him. And they spoke for one another. And when she got up, this Christian man gave her a gospel tract. And she was quite taken aback. She said, this is the fifth gospel tract I've received from passengers over the last few days. What does God want of me? And he graciously said, with the verse I quoted earlier, God wants your life. and he wants it now. And he referred to her that now was the accepted time, and today is the day of salvation. And he said to her, if you go to Walmart, he says, if you go to the food aisle, you'll see foods there with a sell by date, some foods with an eat by date. And he says, it's the same with the gospel, it has a closing date. And I hope before midnight tonight strikes that you'll be at peace with God. 24 hours later, that air stewardess was on one of the first flights that crashed into the World Trade Center. We can't pronounce judgment where that woman, where that stewardess went. But there's a closing date, friends, to the gospel invitation. There's a closing date. Many people are of the persuasion that, well, I have to follow the Lord for a long time. I go to the church meetings, to the prayer meetings, to the fellowship meetings. One day when I become a better person, I appear before the minister and the elders and I make a public profession of my faith. Is that your mindset? If that's your mindset, I can't find it within God's word. I can't confine it in the scriptures. You know, when the Apostle Paul was preaching to the people on Marsh Hill in Athens, we read, certain men clave unto him and believed. It was instant. When Jonah went with his God-given message to the people of Nineveh, remember his God-given message of judgment, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Its wickedness had come up before God. They didn't have 41 days or 42. It was 40 days. And what happened? We read that the king on the throne to the meanest citizen repented in sackcloth and in ashes. My time is gone. I want to close this evening with the words of a spiritual poem. It was written by apparently an anonymous writer under the title The Fatal Crossing. It says, there is a time we know not when, a place we know not where, that seals the destiny of men for glory or despair. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's mercy and his wrath. Oh, where is this mysterious bourne by which our path is crossed, beyond which God himself hath sworn that he who goes is lost? How far may we go on in sin? How long will God forbear? Where does hope end and where begins the confines of despair? An answer from the skies is sent. Ye that from God depart, while it is called today, repent and harden not your heart. You know, friends, if you die wrong the first time, you're not going to be given a second chance to die better a second time. I want to close and pose a question. Will you repent or will you perish? May the Lord bless his word to us, and may we all be led to be wise unto salvation.